Well, 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 it's good to see you, Friendly Avenue. It's great to be here today. Amen. Man, it is always a pleasure to be here as family and friends, as part of God's kingdom, as part of God's community. It's awesome. And what's really awesome is, hey, you guessed, all right, that are here today, thank you so much for joining our family today. I mean, thank you for coming in as our friends and being a part of the Friendly Avenue Church of Christ on this wonderful Sunday. It is a blessing. And those of you that are home watching, we love you. Thank you for being here with us today. God bless you. All right. So we're ready. I'm ready. I got you for about 2 hours today. All right. Who needs lunch? We don't need lunch. So y'all just sit tight. We're going to be good. I'm joking, by the way. Just joking. You know what? Humans were made for community, right? Humanity needs community. We need community to flourish, all right? So here's a statement for you. Most people would agree with this, I think. Most people would agree that community is essential for humans to flourish. Would you agree with that statement? Something to think about. Maslow's hierarchy of needs has belongingness, love, intimacy, friendship, community as the third most important level, right after food, water, which are on the same level. I think those are pretty important, wouldn't you say? All right, so food and water are pretty important. Then you have safety, and then community. It's the third basic need for humanity. And this suggests this universal drive to connect. All right, it's this impulse to belong together with others. All right, I want you to keep that in mind. Harvard's study of adult development found that close relationships, more than wealth and fame, are what keep people happy and healthy. All right, think about that for a minute. Here's a question. What would life be like? What would life be like without other people to share it with? Look to your left and look to your right. Look in front of you and look behind you. What would life be like if you could not share it with other people? Now, some of you might be like, let me give it a try. I'll take that little house in the middle of nowhere where, you know, people are just away from me for miles and miles on end. Yes, you know what? I understand what you feel. I totally understand how you feel about that. Even Jesus went to the mountaintop. Even Jesus went and found some solitude, right? We know that. We see it all over the Gospels. A colleague friend of mine, another minister, shared with me, and he shared with me in jest, all right, totally joking. He said that ministry would be so great if it weren't for the people. You know, and I think he was just having some moments, okay? You know, I totally understand that, but you know what? Jesus went off. But he came back. He went and he filled himself up with the Father, and then he came back and poured himself out on the crowd. So it's pretty important. Community is essential. But again, what would life be like if we couldn't share it with others? A celebration without friends. Doesn't even make sense, right? I had the privilege, Sherry and I had the privilege yesterday of spending some time with friends celebrating. Right? Nolan and Nyla had a birthday party, and it was right downstairs in the fellowship hall, okay? And it was supposed to be outside, but the weather was unpredictable, so they had to bring it inside. And I don't know if you knew this, but you could actually put a bouncy house in the fellowship hall. You could do it. It's pretty cool, right? So, I mean, we have crowds of kids. I mean, Superman and a princess was there. You couldn't beat that. It was pretty awesome. Kids going crazy, having a good time. I tried to get Lester Jenkins to jump in the bouncy house, and he wouldn't do it, right? But, you know, it's crazy, and I appreciate that because I didn't want to have to call 911. But, you know, it's all good. We had a good time. But imagine sitting in the fellowship hall, and it was just mom, dad, Nyla and Nolan. Would the experience have been different? I mean, in an empty fellowship hall with this big old bouncy house, but no people to celebrate with. It just sounds sad. Think about that for a moment. Right? Think about a victory with no one to cheer. Right? A burden carried alone. Maybe some of us know a little bit about that. Maybe you had a point in your life where you were dealing with something and it was just you. You were in isolation, right? And you just did not share it with anyone else. You didn't want to let anyone else walk with you with that burden. And that burden became so heavy it was about to crush you. And then some of us know firsthand, there are plenty of testimonies within this room right now where that burden was shared. That they said, no, I can't carry this alone. And I got people I can trust, that people can hold me up, people that will just carry me when I can't walk myself. Because we need people. We need community. We need each other. Imagine dancing. Please do not imagine me dancing. All right? That wall, that brick wall dances better than me. But imagine dancing without a partner. You know, I have this little piece of art right here. It's a pretty special piece of art. It actually was introduced to me by another friend who values this piece. Imagine this just with one person in front of a fire pit. Wouldn't be the same, right? The power behind this, the strength behind this is in the fact that it's a circle of friends in community locked together. I mean, this is strong. This is power. And the power is found in community. And it signifies, you know, when you put a candle in this and actually put it in a room, and you allow it to light up, the reflection on the wall is pretty amazing. It gives this illusion of dance, all right? You know, the flame flickering, it gives us the shadows, this movement. And it feels like celebration. It feels like joy. It feels like, you know, life. And I think this is the way God intended it to be. God intended us to be a circle of friends with Him right in the middle. And allowing His light to shine in us and through us and out from us to the world around us. This is the way God intended us to be. God said it is not good for man to be alone in Genesis 2:18. You know, He brought us into creation so that we could experience a relationship with Him in that divine community. He did, but He shares that with others as well. That it's not just us by ourselves. You know, He brought woman into the world so man and woman could have children and their families together and communities develop to share in relationship with the Lord. Again, I think that's the way God designed it to be, for us to be together. You know, it's really, really weird. We're designed to be that way. I think we long to be in community with one another, but yet we live in a world that is finding itself more and more isolated. In our culture, more and more people are feeling isolated. About 1 in 3 adults report feeling lonely. About 1 in 4 U.S. adults say they do not have social or emotional support. Some say that, you know, COVID has something to do with this. That COVID threw us in this world of isolation. And there's some truth to that. But I think that problem occurred before COVID, and COVID only exacerbated something that already existed. Some say that the reason why we're walking into that space, that isolated space, has something to do with the screens in front of us. That we spend so much time on our screens that we lose sight of those around us. And we lose connection. Now, I need to make sure I qualify something, okay? I'm not saying, clearly, I got a screen right here in front of me right now. Right? It's not that screens are wrong, but sometimes how we use them, we can find ourselves lost to the point of isolation. All right? What they say is that, you know, the meaningful face-to-face reactions or interactions, you know, become shallow because we spend so much time in isolation with ourselves on a screen. Some say that there are less authentic versions of ourselves when we spend so much time in social media that oftentimes gets to a point where when we are posting things that we post things that are really not fully about us. It's a lesser version of ourselves. It's a less authentic version of ourselves. So what we project to everybody is a false sense of self. And that in itself creates this distance. I'm not being true to myself and I'm not being true to the people I'm talking with. They're not seeing the true me. So that only feeds into disconnect. Think about that. One of the problems, this is a human problem that we've had for a long time, is social comparison. You know, trying to keep up with the Joneses. You guys have heard of that, right? Trying to keep up with the Joneses. I know I've played that game before, but social media seems to feed us, you know, kind of, it just, again, exasperates that issue. That we get in there and we go to Facebook or we go to whatever social media you use, depending on your age, right? But you get in there and all of a sudden you're looking at these nuggets, these sound bites, these little highlights of people's lives. And they usually are just posting the things that are celebratory, right? The things that are just great. They're mountaintop highs. And they're posting this over and over and over again. And you look at those people and you go, man, I wish I had what they had. I wish my life could look like that. They're not posting their downs. They're not posting their valley moments. And so you look at them thinking their life is perfect and mine is not. And it just draws you deeper and deeper into that place of isolation. Some people use social media for escapism. I want to get into that world so I can escape this world. I want to go into that virtual environment so I can escape reality. And I find myself going there and hoping that it's going to provide me with the needs that I have to have, only to find out that it just draws me deeper and deeper into a dark place of loneliness. Studies have found that people who get more time interacting face-to-face with others feel less lonely or alienated. It seems kind of like a no-brainer, right? It seems like, man, okay, the answer is to engage. And I know that's not easy for everybody. I understand that it's not always just a flip of a button, right? But the answer is, I got to find a community, a circle of friends that I can share life with so that I can feel connected and feel the sense of belonging the way God intended it to be. Now, here's the crazy thing. How many of you guys have ever been a part of a club? Yeah, how many of you guys have been a part of some kind of association or some kind of society? That sounds very secretive, right? Yeah. But I mean, you go into the world today and you can find a place to plug in everywhere. I mean, I have my soccer team. I have my drama club. I have my academic environment. I have my work environment. I have my, you know, chess club, whatever you can name it. There's a club out there. I mean, I can find a harmonica club. I know you guys are itching to join. Alex, I know you want to join the harmonica club, right? Right? I mean, I can go to my mother-in-law's house, open up the garage, pull out the John Deere lawnmower, soup that bad boy up, and I can find me a lawnmower racing community. Actually, that sounds pretty fun, right? That sounds pretty cool. Graham, don't worry, I won't do that. All right. You know, there's a balloon guild. A balloon guild. I mean, it's this place where people can come together and they can learn the art of, you know, ballooning or whatever you want to call it, you know, and how I can use a balloon to really make things beautiful and exciting. And it's really cool for some people. Right? I mean, how many of you guys have ever played rock, paper, scissors? Yeah, I was going to have you guys play, but I think I'll spare you today. But there's a club for that, too. The Rock, Paper, Scissors Association. By the way, it's a World Rock, Paper, Scissors Association. All right? These people are pretty serious about that hand game, right? Again, you could find a place to plug in. I'm sure right now I can look online and I can find a club for water bottle, you know, people who love water bottles. And we can call it the Water Bottle Society, right? And we just gather together and just celebrate the fact that we can drink water. I mean, there's a club for everything out there. And that's a beautiful thing. But that poses some challenges as well, right? It poses some challenges because what we find ourselves doing is we can find our hands in a lot of different places. All right, how many of you guys remember Gumby? Gumby. Yeah, you remember Gumby. What about Stretch Armstrong? Stretch Armstrong. All right, okay, we're still kind of old. For some of you, you go like, who are these things? Or who are these people, right? You know, think of, you know, The Incredibles and Elastigirl. All right, Incredibles and Elastigirl. Now we're all talking the same language here, right? I mean, you just take them. I think I heard or read somewhere that you could take one of those old Stretch Armstrongs and stretch it out like 4 feet. Have you ever felt that way before? Where you're just stretched so thin? You know, and I got this hand in something, I got this hand in something, I got this leg in something, I got this leg in something, and I feel like it's just pulling me in all these directions, right? And you feel like, oh man, I'm so stretched thin that I can't give myself to any of it. And so in that place, we start to disconnect. We find ourselves that not able to give to the people that we're meeting with because we're just stretched so thin. I want you to think about that for a little bit. I want to make sure something's clear here. I'm not saying that meeting in those other groups are wrong. There may be some groups that we should stay away from, right? There's some things online we probably don't want to get involved in, all right? There's some groups out there that are probably not doing things the way that God would have you do them. And we have to be on guard from those spaces. But a lot of the things that we like to do life in and share life in are not bad. They're not wrong. But sometimes they can stretch us to places where we're not able to truly connect and be ourselves. So the ideal, let's go back to the prayer. You guys came here to listen to the Bible, right? And so let's get back to the Bible. Open your Bibles again, if you don't mind, to Philippians. All right, first chapter, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to read through that again. Here, Paul gives us this ideal model of community. All right, an ideal model of community, one that he wants for his people, all right, for his church. He paints a beautiful picture. And so I want to share this with you. And this is my prayer. This is my prayer for you, Philippians. My prayer for you is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's a very short section of scripture. We're only going to focus on the 9 through 11, not the whole reading that Jeff did for us this morning. So here's a question for you. What did you notice about that prayer? What do you notice about this prayer? Just look at it for a moment. What do you not notice about that prayer? I want you to think about it, reflect on it. All right? He doesn't focus first on material needs. He doesn't focus first on material needs. He doesn't focus on safety. He doesn't focus on health. And he doesn't focus on comfort. How many of you guys have prayed for those things before? Right? I think all of us in here in our prayers have prayed for one of those things, if not all of them, at some point. It's not that Paul's saying it's wrong to pray those things. It's by all means right to pray for all those things. Even Jesus in his model prayer asked us to pray for daily bread, did he not? Right? So it's okay to pray for those, but again, we're looking at what Paul is focusing on here, and he's not focusing on those four things. He's not focusing on material needs. He's not focusing on safety, health, and comfort. His focus, not just in this prayer, but his prayers in Ephesians and his prayer in Colossians, his focus is on spiritual maturity. His focus is on you as an individual growing in Christ. That is his greatest focus, all right? That is what he wants and the central emphasis of his prayer. Philippians is a laser-focused prayer on a Christ-rooted love fused with knowledge, and it focuses on love and learning that leads to living. All right? Those words sound familiar to some of you, but it focuses on love and learning that leads to living. And it starts this way, that your love may abound more and more. Love is the primary request that Paul is praying for, man. I tell you, love is an amazing word, isn't it? Love is an incredible word, but it is a word that is often misused, all right? And the love that Paul is talking about here is an agape love, all right? It's an agape love. In the Greek, there are a lot of different words for love, okay? In our language, we just use one word, love, and it can go in many different directions, right? But in Greek, there are different words, and this word is agape love. And agape love is a self-sacrificial love rooted in Christ and empowered by the Spirit. I want you to keep that in mind. This is what Paul is praying for that small community. A self-sacrificial love rooted in Christ, empowered by the Spirit. Paul has already experienced some of this love from this church. All right? This is a love that pours out in selfless action for the benefit of others without looking for anything in return. is I'm going to love you regardless. I'm going to love you even in your ugliness. I'm going to love you because Christ has called me to love you this way. All right? I'm doing it sacrificially. The model and master of this love we know is Jesus Christ. We know that Christ is the one who gave himself up and died on a cross for our sins. All right? He displayed this love in its greatest fashion. All right? And he's calling us now. Paul's praying on behalf of the Philippians to live out this kind of love in your life. The question we have to ask ourselves, do we do it? Do we seek it? Do we strive for it in our own lives to love people so much? Not just those who are lovable, but those who are ugly too. Right? Do we love them so much that the light of Christ just shines through the experience and lives are transformed and people are made new? Do we love that way? And not just our wives or our husbands or our children, but everyone that way, as Christ loved them that way. Right? This love is an incredible love. In small groups, right? Yes, the word shows up, right? Small groups, we don't just gather as a collection of individuals in a shared space. We're not just a collection of individuals in a shared space, but we are bound together by the love of Christ. All right, the love I'm talking about, this agape love, is centered and founded and rooted in Jesus Christ. And it's that love we take hold of, and it's that love that fills us, and it's that love that moves outward. Right? It's a love that moves outward. And it overflows through us into those we share life with. All right? This is the love that Paul is praying for that will grow more and more. Abound more and more. That's the next phrase, right? Abound more and more. This is what he's asking for. He's like, hey, church, I want your love to abound more and more, grow more and more, develop more and more, and affect people more and more. We'd love to see that. And it's not just love by itself. He goes on to say, this love is to grow in knowledge and in depth of insight. What does that mean? All right. What's really interesting is when you read it, it's as love and knowledge and depth or insight are fused together. All right. They're not separated. It's not like this blind love over here, this sentimentality over here. All right. The sentimental love over here. All right. And then I've got intellectual knowledge over here. No, this is a love that is fused with knowledge. All right. And this knowledge is a relational knowledge. And it's the word in Greek really draws it to a divine knowledge. All right, this is knowing Christ. This is understanding who Jesus is. All right, this is understanding his love and the depths of his love, right? And this idea of the depth of insight is the ability to apply love wisely and rightly. It's a love that is directed. All right, it's not just out there willy-nilly. It's a love that is directed for a purpose. To affect lives, to expand the kingdom. I want you to think about that. This is the love that is combined and fused with knowledge and depth of insight that Paul is calling them to. Together we sit at the feet of Jesus. One of the best scenes in the Bible for me is when Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus in her own home. Many of you guys know that story, but Mary and Martha and Lazarus are real good friends of Jesus. Right? And Jesus comes to their house and they have a small group moment. A small group moment, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in every word, the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that Jesus is pouring from his lips. She hungers for it. She thirsts for it as a deer pants for water. She wants it, but she doesn't want it just for herself. It's not a love that I just hoard for me so that I could feel better. It's a love that I absorb and allow it to overflow into other people's lives. And it's something that we should all desire. And the goal, when we get to the goal of this, all of these things bring glory and praise to God. The goal is God himself. So the question I have to ask you is, in your small groups, some of you guys are currently meeting in small groups right now. We call those legacy groups, all right? Some of you are meeting in small groups. Is your goal to bring glory to God? Is your goal to grow in this love, in this understanding of who Jesus is? Is your goal to take that love and that knowledge and use it for the glory of God? It's something we need to think about in our ministries. All right, those are another form of small groups. In our ministries, is our goal to do ministry for the glory of God? In my home, with my family, is my goal to bring glory to God through how I raise my children and how I love my spouse? Right? Am I applying this love and this knowledge that is rooted in Christ in those communities around me, with those people who I share life with? God wants us to glorify Him. I did skip over one verse, and I apologize for this, and I do want to go back to it. One of the results of the outcome of love and knowledge is to be filled with fruit of righteousness. Maybe you're not familiar with fruit of righteousness, but you are familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. It's this right living for the cause of Christ, and it's something that is given to us by Christ Himself. It says here, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This is not produced within ourselves, but is given freely when we are abiding in Christ. Apart from Him, we can do nothing, right? And then the ultimate aim is to take that fruit and use it for God's glory. Does that make sense, church? I apologize for skipping over that. So when we look at this passage that Paul is praying for the Philippian church, it is love combined with learning, which results in living for the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. So small groups are not just about hanging out with cool people. Although, how many of you guys have hung out with cool people in small groups? Yeah, that's a good thing. That's something that happens when we are meeting in healthy small groups. Cool people. It's not about just deepening relationships. I know many of you guys could sit back and think, man, it's through my small group that I have some really good, deep relationships. All right? Those are powerful relationships that I would never give up. Right? It's not just about that. Small group communities cultivate Christ-centered disciples rooted in love and learning who become like Jesus together. What we want for one another is, hey, can I step into your life and love you in a way that will help you become more like Jesus, Pat? And will you do that for me too? Will you step into my life and love me and help share the light of Christ with me so that I can become more like Jesus and bear the fruit that Jesus asked me to bear? Together. I think God wants us to be together. So I want to let you know, when we read Philippians or Ephesians or Galatians or anything like that, sometimes we may be reading it from the lens of our experience of church. All right, we're reading this letter and we're thinking, Paul is, you know, sent this letter by somebody that he trusts to that church, and they're standing up in front, like I'm standing up in front of you, to a church of 250, 350, 550, 2,050 people, and they're just reading this letter. That's not how it was done. This is a small community. All right, this is a very small community. This church was established in 50 AD. How many years removed from the resurrection? About 20 years, roughly. 20 years from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, Paul wrote this letter in 60, 62 AD. So the church is only about 10 to 12 years old. And by the time Paul wrote this letter, there is a chance that this church may have been about 70 to 100 members big. Now, can I ask you a personal question? How many of your houses can accommodate 70 to 100 people? I don't see a hand in here. Yeah, not many homes back then, too, because that's where they met. They didn't have a church like this. That didn't exist in the first century. It just wasn't available yet. All right? And so they met in each other's homes. And so when this letter was read, it was read in small communities and practiced in small communities. And that's where the love of Christ flourished and blossomed to the point now that we can meet in spaces like this. Right? It's pretty amazing. So it was read and encouraged in small group communities. So I have a question for you. As I think about small and I think about spiritual growth and I think about really becoming more like Jesus, would the disciples have been able to do what they did, to accomplish what they accomplished, if they only engaged Jesus from a crowd? Think about that. Would the disciples have been able to do what they did, change the world as they changed the world? Would they have been able to do that if they only saw Jesus from a distance? God can do whatever he wants. But here's what I know he did. God chose 12 men. And he chose to walk with those 12 men for 3 years. And he chose to chisel them, love them, tolerate them. He chose to pour into those men. And they chose to follow him everywhere he went. And it was in that small group community they became more like him. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit, can't get any more personal than that, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, they created more communities like theirs. And then those communities created more communities like theirs, to the point where the church grew and grew and grew and continued to grow. And it's still growing and it's exploding across the globe right now because people decided to pour into other people. So here's another question, more personal. Can you be all that you can be as a Christ follower, as a disciple, being one who is growing in your spiritual life? Can I grow to be what God wants me to be by sitting in a crowd? Now again, God can do whatever he wants. I can ask this in another way. Can I be all that I can be by sitting alone? Now, we all have to take ownership of our own personal spiritual lives. How many of you guys read the Bible by yourself? Praise God. Please keep doing that, right? We need to do that. We need to take personal initiative. Please do it. I encourage it. All right? Read the Bible. But it's in community. With Christ in the middle, just like the circle of friends, that we are chiseled and developed and we become something more. To be honest, my greatest growth didn't come from sitting in this auditorium. I've learned a lot in this space, but my greatest growth didn't come here. My greatest growth came sitting around with a group of friends who loved me and challenged me and encouraged me. That's where a lot of our growth happens. So church, as we talk about small groups, I do have a call to action, okay? My call to action is for you to step into a circle of friends. Step into a circle of friends so that you can be chiseled, so that you can experience this growth, experience this love that is a deep agape love that will radiate outward. Step into a circle of friends and grow in Christ together through a community rooted in love where wisdom deepens and lives bear lasting fruit. Step in that community. That community, guys, is a lot different than joining the soccer team. That community is a lot different than hanging out with an academic crew at my school. That community is a lot different than the guys at work. Those are all good. But there's something different about a community centered on Christ. Step into that circle of friends. So starting today, I invite you to please pray about your involvement in a small group community. Please pray about that. Pray about how you can step into a small group of friends to share Christ together, to grow in Christ together. What does that look like for you? What kind of margin do you need to create in your life? Because maybe you're feeling like Gumby again, stretched. It's like, I just can't do anything. All right, what can you give up to find yourself in that environment? Pray about it. Pray about that. Put that before God. All right, and the next week, we will provide open doors for you to begin sign-ups for small groups. All right, we have legacy groups that will continue to meet, but we are going to have several new groups, or opportunity for new groups. Pray about how you can plug into those groups. And next week, we will start sign up. And then we're looking to start groups on October 19th. October 19th is the goal date for us to start new groups. Okay? Please be praying, church. John Mark Comer wrote a book called Practicing the Way. It's a new book. And this is a quote coming from him. We simply are not meant to follow Jesus alone. The radical individualism of Western culture is not only a mental health crisis and growing social catastrophe, it's a death blow to any kind of serious formation into Christ-like love. Because it's in relationships that we are formed and forged. Think about that statement. So church, join a circle of friends and grow in Christ together. I love you, church. Maybe some of you guys here today are thinking, guys, I'm kind of new. I don't know much about church. I don't know much about this church in particular. The whole idea of a small group, that makes me feel really uncomfortable. I encourage you to pray too. How can I plug in? You know, is this something that God is calling me to? All right? You know, maybe it's in a small group. That might be your first step, especially when it comes to knowing Jesus. All right? So I want you to think about that. How do I engage with community? Right? But some of you may be thinking, you know what, Brian, right now, I'm not thinking about small group. I want to engage with the divine community. I want to engage with Jesus Christ himself. And I want Jesus Christ to be a part of my life. And my encouragement to you is to come talk to me or talk to one of our elders. And we will walk that path for you. And we have a baptismal right across the way that we'll dunk you in and we'll drown you and you will die. But then you will rise up again and you will be sharing life with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want that for you. Amen. Church, I love you. Thank you for enduring me today. And God bless.